Amen. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to welcome with me one of, I believe, the greatest preachers here at Church on the North Coast. Give it up for Pastor Troy.
Everybody's like, what's going on here tonight? This is weird. You guys could be seated. We just want to keep you on your toes. We want you to know when you come through the doors, you just don't know what's going to happen here. So, so if you were looking for some of those things, they're over in that section. And the person that does that, somebody does that for us. Are you here? Shavita does that for us. Shavita, by Sunday. See, we're working on it. So that's all part of the process here. We're taking care of that. So I feel like I got to hit a home run tonight, so you help me do that, all right? Because normally when I preach, he's not over there, right? He's just not sitting there. You know, it's like the theologian of the century observing your message, you know? So, no, you stay right there. I want to hit a home run. You know, you feel like I got to hit a grand slam here. You know, I got to show off a little bit. I'm not going to show off. I'm just going to preach the word, okay? A little bit of something here for you. I'm going to preach the word. But before I do that, how about we pray? Let's do that. Father, I thank you that tonight your presence is in this room. It's dependent upon you to move and act and have your way in this room this evening. And Jesus, I pray that my preaching and teaching would not be with the eloquence of words and speech, but be in demonstration of power of the Spirit, that the Spirit would have its way, that it would refresh and restore and redeem and make whole, make alive, and bring back to life dreams that have died. And God, just bring forth a harvest that is mighty. That's what we want tonight, a mighty harvest in quantity and quality is what we're looking for this evening. All the seeds that have been sown in the past, Lord, we're looking for them to come forth. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If you have your Bible, go with me to Leviticus. Now, you know that's interesting. We're not going to go there just yet, guys, so you can... I want to read the entire thing. You know it's going to be an interesting night when the preacher says, turn to Leviticus, because that's one of those books in the Bible where you just kind of, you read through as fast as possible. Like, you ever do that? Yeah. Well, it's pretty rich, though. If you look at it, there's a lot. I mean, Jesus is all over Leviticus if you look at it with the eyes of the Spirit. So, I guess I'm weird like that. But this particular scripture really ministers to me. I love it. And so Leviticus 25. Why do I want to say Matthew? Leviticus 25. We'll get to Matthew in a little bit. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. Everybody say rest. Rest. For the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male, your female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Isn't that interesting? There the Lord says, I want you to take the seventh year, and I want you to let the earth be. I want you to let the soil rest. Isn't that interesting? And if you do that, I'm going to do something for you. And so you really got to understand, what is the Lord talking about there? When he says, let the earth rest, it's not the farmers that dreamt that up. That was the Lord. He said, I want you to take the seventh year, and I don't want you to touch it. You plan in the sixth year. Now go to Leviticus 25, verse 21, guys. And this is what he says. If you do that, then I will commend my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Is that not amazing? Is that not miracle growth. So I brought some dirt here. And so God says, what I want you to do is I want you to take your seed. I want you to take some seed, and I want you to plant in the sixth year. Take some seed. Somebody's going to get mad at me. There. I'm going to take some seed. I held it over there. And I want you to plant a harvest in the sixth year. And then I want you to stop. I just want you to rest. That word there, rest. I just want you to, what he's saying is, what God's saying is, I just want you to trust me for the next 3 years. I want you to take the seed, and I want you to plant it. And I know that soil doesn't look very promising. I mean, it's all rocky, and it's all dry and clumpy, and probably it's void of nutrients. It doesn't look like it'll produce. Now, I'm preaching to somebody. It doesn't look like what you sowed is going to produce a harvest. Because you sowed seed, didn't you? I mean, you sowed that seed a long time ago, and you're wondering, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I've been believing you for so long. God, I've been trusting you. But here's what we do. We sow that seed, and we throw it down there, and then we just do like this. God, where you at? But that word rest, when he said, I want you to rest, it's all faith. That's Old Testament faith. He said, I just want you to sit back and I want you to rest. I just want you to trust me. I want you to sit still and know that what you planted in the ground, what you put in the earth, I'm going to cause miracle growth to come upon it and not in its due season. But you have to rest. You can't be worried about it. You can't dig it up. You can't look for it. You can't plant any worry in there with the seed. Because as soon as you do that, that's not rest. That's not rest. That's not trusting the Lord. He said, but if you'll put it in there, what I'll do is I'll take some of my miracle. I'm going to put some miracle in there with... Now, have you ever used this stuff? Now, look, I'm dumb. But here's what... It works. Like, all the dudes are like, man, this stuff is like... It's like crack for the earth. He said, if you'll put it in there, if you'll just let it rest, what I'll do is I'll just trust me. Because if you just trust me, I'll take my miracle and I'll put it on top of your natural. Because he said, in the sixth year, you'll sow it. And six always represents man in the word. And six always represents man. He said, if you'll just take your seed, just take your normal seed, put it in the ground, I'm going to take some miracle stuff, and I'm going to put it on top of that. And then you're not going to have to touch it for 3 years. It's going to feed you, not just you, but the stranger. Not just the stranger, but your cattle. Not just your cattle, but your children. It's going to feed a village. It's going to feed a city. It's going to feed everybody for 3 years. Now go to Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. And now the author of Hebrews begins to break down who Jesus, who they were talking about back there. See, the New Testament now begins to explain what the Old Testament, that's why it's so rich. Because it was Jesus that he put in the earth. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. He said, now let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You have to be diligent to enter that rest. That means it's not going to come easy. That means there's going to be a time where you're going to have to make yourself sit down. You're going to have to force yourself not to watch that harvest, not to dig up that seed, not to go over there and run and put your worry in the ground. You're going to have to wait for it to happen. And it's all about faith. How are you? It's good to see you. You're going to have to wait. Hebrews said, be diligent to enter that rest. That rest. Now, Matthew 13, go there. But others fell on good ground. Now Jesus begins to teach us about the soil. And he's talking about good ground. He said you have to somehow make your heart good ground. So when the seed, which is the word, when the seed is sown, Jesus says, when the seed is sown into the earth, into the soil, which is your heart, it'll produce. It'll produce a harvest, and a harvest that is of great quantity and quality. And many of us, we've been waiting. You've been waiting for the seed that you've been sowing. And sometimes the devil comes and tries to steal the seed. And then you get worried. And sometimes it's put on the rocky ground. And Jesus said, so what you have to do is you have to produce soil that is nutrient rich in order for the harvest to come. And he said, it's going to come some 100 and some 60 and some 30. But it's all determined, it's all contingent upon what type of soil you put the seed in. And whether or not you add the miracle, which is Jesus, and rest in him. That word rest in the New Testament means to abide, abode. It means to abide in Jesus. So every time worry comes, you go back and you hide in Jesus. Every time doubt comes, you go back and you hide in Jesus. Every time the devil lies to you and says it won't happen, you go back and you hide in Jesus. Every time the devil tells you that your child will not be saved, you go back and you hide in Jesus. That is the abiding. And he said, if you do that, I'll make sure that your harvest comes up in quantity and quality. It will produce 100, 60, and 30. But you have to rest. You have to rest in Jesus. Now go to Luke 11, verse 1. And now Jesus gives us the formula for producing fertile soil. Watch this. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. We have the next verse? No? I got to read that for you. Go there with me. Luke 11. There it is. So he said to them, when you pray. So they come to him. One of his disciples come to him. We all know who it was. No, we all don't know, but you know, if you've been in the church for a while, you assume it's Peter at this point because he's the mess up, he's the screw up. And so he comes to him and he says, hey, can you teach us to pray? Now, Jewish tradition says that rabbis or masters or teachers would often teach their learners or their disciples short prayers. And those short prayers would be identified with the master. So you can hear there when he says, just as John taught his disciples to pray, we need you to teach us how to pray. We need you to give us a short little prayer that when we pray it, others will know that we belong to you. And so Jesus says, and really they weren't asking for that, were they? I mean, really, they probably said, yeah, tradition says that we should do this. But I think what they were asking for was the fruit of Jesus. If you had hung around Jesus for any length of time, you had saw the fish turn to thousands, you had saw the miracles, the dead people raised, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears, the lame walk, you would say, no, I don't just want the prayer. I just don't want to say a silly prayer so people know that I belong to you. Jesus, I want the fruit that you got. I want my heart to be fertile like yours. I want to produce a harvest in my life that represents the harvest that you put on the earth. And not even just that, because a seed is just a seed. But when it's planted,
When we plant this little tiny seed right there, we plant that little tiny seed, and some of us need to understand that what you planted, you think you're going to get back what you planted, but you're not going to get back what you planted. You're not just going to get back healing. You're going to get back, healing's going to come to you in greater measure. It's going to come back. It's going to come back pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's going to come back in greater quantity and quality, because you never get back what you sowed. You always get back more. So the disciples said, Jesus, I want the fruit. They said, teach us how to obtain the heart that is so fertile that the moment the word comes, it produces. The moment it is sown, it produces. Not just a little bit. We want a mighty harvest. You know, every time, this is the Lord's Prayer we're going to talk about. You know, it's when I was in high school, I didn't know Jesus from Joe, right? But after every game, we would say the Lord's Prayer. It was a religious routine that we went through. I knew the Lord's Prayer before I ever knew the Lord. I was praying. I knew that is what Jesus' people prayed when they wanted stuff from Jesus. I thought, this is the way you pray when you want Jesus to act and move. And then as I began to look at this particular prayer, I began to realize that this prayer has nothing to do with me getting from him. It has everything to do with him receiving from us what he needs the earth to have. It's producing a fertile heart, some fertile soil in the earth. So that way when he speaks the word, it produces a harvest right away. It's all about you and I producing a harvest right now. Spring seed just around the corner. And so really what we want the seeds that we sow to produce mighty harvests. We want a mighty harvest when we sow these seeds. So let's go to Matthew now, 6. Verse 5. Now when those fellows asked him that in Luke, that was the second time that Jesus made reference to the Lord's Prayer. And it was a different time. This is the Sermon on the Mount that we're getting ready to read in Matthew. The other time was when Jesus was praying. He was beginning to lay down what it means, what you have to do to accomplish a fertile heart. And this is the second time in Luke he says, look, if you want a fertile heart, you got to do what I said back on the Sermon on the Mount. You got to do this thing. You got to pray like this. So let's start there. So if we want a life that produces, grows, and supports heaven, if we want a life in Christ that is producing his life, then the first thing we have to do is we have to produce and foster a robust romance. This is a secret life that Jesus talks about. In verse 5 to 6, Matthew 6, verses 5 to 6, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now you got to pay attention there, because the word hypocrites means pretender. And that means there's going to be some pretenders out there that are going to pretend to pray this prayer and walk as if this prayer is living through them and in them. But they're pretenders. They're hypocrites. So don't be like them. He's drawing a line. He's contrasting here. He's saying, don't be like that. You got to be like this. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, looking all religious on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. They earned their reward by what they did in the open already. Next verse. But when you pray, you got to go into your room. And when you shut the door and you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in the secret place, he'll reward you openly. Jesus is laying down a law here. He's saying there's nothing that you're doing in secret that will not be revealed and manifest itself in the open. I love it when people try to fake the funk. Because you can see it. You're not fooling anybody. Just let me help you. If you don't have a prayer life, people can see it. If you have a prayer life, people can see that too. Because Jesus says here, what you do in secret will be revealed in the open. You can't be not deceived. What a man sows, he shall reap. What you do in secret is going to be evident in the open. So he's saying you have to foster an intimate love relationship with the Father in order to produce a fertile heart. Because if you do that, you're going to have intimate knowledge. You're going to know things that the religious won't. You're going to know things that the theologians can't. But you have to foster a robust romance. I met with some people the other day. We were counseling. They were having some trouble in their marriage. And they said, well, we've been kind of seeing each other secretly. It's exciting. It's exciting. It's exciting to because what you're doing in secret is you're fostering something in secret that is going to manifest itself in the open. Healthy marriages have secrets. Healthy, you know, there are things that I know about my wife that you won't ever know. There are things that is done in the things that we share together that nobody ever knows. And what we foster together strengthens the love we have for one another. And it manifests itself to everyone. Everyone can see that. That's why nobody can come up to me and I can't be led astray by some young filly. It can't happen because I foster a robust romance with my wife. So you can't pull me away from her because I have an intimacy with her that nobody else knows about. There's some secret stuff that we talk about that you don't know about. You have to have that relationship with Jesus. There must be a time when there is this secret romance that you have with him. That, you know, there is a secret romance that I have with Jesus that my wife doesn't even know anything about. There's a relationship there. There's some rhema knowledge, some revelation that comes to me that said, Jesus was talking to me. So I foster a secret romance with Jesus, and it produces and it makes my heart fertile. So when the word is spoken, it is received into my heart right away. I don't have to sit around and question whether it was God or wasn't God. I am intimate with him, and I know him. I know his voice. I walk through the gate because his voice calls to me. You have to know him like that. So Jesus says you have to understand that there's a secret life that must be fostered in order to produce a heart that will produce a harvest that is mighty and abundant and plentiful. Number two, we have to remove the weeds of greed from our life. Verses 7 to 8 in Matthew 6, he says, and when you pray, Now notice that he's not making it optional for you and I to pray. He's not saying, hey, if you decide, maybe you want to get around to it. Whenever your schedule permits you to do it, maybe I'll, you know. He said, when you do this, it's just automatic. It's just what happens to the life of a believer. You have to, we'll get to that later. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. See, a heathenistic prayer is one that requests things. We got to stop praying like that. Because he says, when you pray, don't be like them, those heathens. They repeat themselves. And this is shown out in 1 Kings, I believe it's 18. 18, where Elijah, you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they're cutting themselves and they're screaming all day, and they're send some fire down here, and they're all day screaming and hollering and acting silly. We don't need to scream and holler and act silly. And then Elijah steps up and he just says, and he pours water on it and just makes a fool out of them, you know, and just pours water all over it, and Jesus, and poof, and fire comes and burns it up. Because He fostered an intimacy with God. He didn't have any weeds of greed there. He wasn't asking for things. He was asking for glory to touch the earth and scar it. He said, don't be like the heathen. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Next verse. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Heathens ask for things. Children don't need to ask for things. My children don't need to ask me for what I know they need. Right? They don't need to ask me, Daddy, are you going to go get some groceries this week? Daddy, you going to take me to school this week? Child, that you don't need to ask me for things that a father will naturally give his children. Heathens ask for that. Heathens manipulate God and try to get him and twist his arm into giving them what they think they need. Children just abide. Children abide. Children understand that the bread of the children is healing. It belongs to you. If you're a son or daughter of God, healing belongs to you. If you're in this room tonight and you got sickness on you, I want you to know that healing belongs to you. Now, I know, so that brings us to this. That brings us to the tithe, doesn't it? It brings us to the tithe. Because the things of life, you know, what things are you asking for? What thing? See, the tithe is connected to your trust. This is why tithing is the principle that runs throughout the Bible. This is why it's applicable in the New Testament and the Old Testament, because the tithe is connected to your heart. And the tithe will let you know if you truly trust Him or if you trust things. Doesn't it? Do you trust things or do you trust Him, the owner of the things? Because if you don't trust Him and you trust the thing, then God can't trust you with His harvest. That's you didn't hear me. If you trust things and you don't trust Him, then the Lord of the harvest can't trust you with what you put in the earth. And so the earth is just going to wait for you to trust Him. And so the seed you sown is just waiting for you to trust Him. And when you trust Him, when you abide in Him, then He will release the harvest into your life that you've been so desperately waiting for. But so long as you pursue the thing that you are pursuing will elude you until you begin to trust Him.
That's right. Amen. Now that's why tithing is so important to your life. Because tithing will unlock the thing you've been searching for. You've been searching for it, but tithing will unlock it. Because what you say by withholding the tithe, what you say by withholding your money from God is, I don't trust you enough to supply my needs. Okay, we'll leave there. We'll go somewhere else. You have to pull the weed of greed from your life if you want your heart to be fertile. If you want it to produce the harvest that is mighty. Number three, you have to gain a proper perspective. You have to identify the Father as the source and one who is sacred. Verse 9, Matthew 6, he says, and in this manner, now Jesus gets around to telling him how to pray. He said, now in this manner, therefore, pray. There was some prelude to the prayer, wasn't there? There was some stuff leading up before he said, now this is the prayer that I'll identify you as a disciple of mine. Now this is how you therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It means to set apart as holy. This is how you pray. You set apart God as holy. Now, how do we do that? How do we set God apart as holy? By saying this prayer? Maybe say, oh, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. No. You don't want to know how your children honor and respect you? By doing what you say. Huh? Your children honor you by behavior. Not by words. We have this game that Precious plays. Precious is my little girl. She's 5 years old. She plays the score game. But now, she's not in here because I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. No? Okay, so we have this game. You might want to try this. This is a score game. So if she behaves properly, she can say score. And if you ask her for something and she says yes ma'am or yes sir, and then she says score, that's a score for her. But if she does something that is rude or
dishonoring or disrespectful, you can say score as a parent, and you can. So there's this game we play, and she's very competitive because she's my child, and she wants to win. She wants to win everything. You can't play Wii with my little girl. And if you do, just trust me, you have to let her win. Because she'll be mad at you and she won't be your friend anymore. So she's very competitive, and so we have this game. And then she'll do something and she'll say, yes, sir, score. Or I'll say, take these clothes in the room. She'll run to her bedroom. She'll come back, score. She said, I got 10, you got none. You really stink at this game, Dad. But her behavior is what honors me. Not the fact that she says, I'll do it, Daddy. Nah, I've had her do that too. I get to it. I got a teenager, and he'll say, you'll tell him to do something, and this is what he said. Okay. And he doesn't move. He just stays there, right? Okay. What do you mean, okay? That's score. I scored. I need you to go take them clothes downstairs. Okay. That's not okay. You got to get up and go do that. That's what you got to do. That is behavior. Behavior tells me that you honor me. Behavior tells me that you hallowed me, that you reverence me, that you respect me, that you honor me, that you love me. So it's not just cheap lip service that we give to God. It's not just reading the text that gives honor to God. It's the behavior that gives honor to God. It's when we actually do what he commands us to do. And he says, if you do that, I'll produce in you a heart that will produce a harvest, and it'll be fertile. It exceeds knowledge and religious jargon, doesn't it? Number 4, we have to be people that expect God. We have to expect unearthly manifestations and see God as sovereign and superior. We expect the word to work. And if it doesn't, we are disappointed. Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, pray like this. This is how you got to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As children of God, we must believe that in his kingdom more than this kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying there. You have to be an ambassador who brings the kingdom with you and believes that kingdom, when it is set up in the earth, in the midst of doubt and unbelief, in the midst of sickness, cancer, disease, in the midst of death, when you set up this kingdom in the midst of all of that, you have to be a people that expect the word to produce a harvest. And if you have that belief in you, that's fertile ground. That's fertile ground. So that way, when it gets like that, when I sense that, when I see that kind of faith, when I see that kind of resting and abiding in me, I'll make the seed that you sow produce a harvest. We have to be people that believe for unearthly manifestations. Not just, not just in word, in speech, but we believe it. Have you ever prayed like, God, I believe it, and if it doesn't happen, I'm going to be upset with the fact that it did not happen. Until God, you're upset with him. He'd be like, well, you can go ahead and be upset if you want. Said that before. It didn't work. Keep fixing me, Jesus. But that's fertile. When we say that, when we begin to walk in faith like that and trust like that, that's abiding. That's trust that says, I believe you'll do it no matter what. I believe the word regardless of the circumstance. I believe, God, that I'm expecting this person to be healed. And if this person is not healed, I'll be disappointed. I'm going to come to you tomorrow and I'm going to ask you why. I'm going to keep coming back and I'm going to keep asking for it. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking until you open the door. I just believe that you are that kind of God, that you're not going to let the righteous be forsaken. I believe it. You have to be a person of belief. You are an ambassador from this kingdom that you want to come to the earth. And you got to understand that if you're not that ambassador, then we might as well all pack it up and just wait for heaven. Because if the kingdom doesn't come through you, then it's not coming. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You are sovereign. You are sovereign. You are all powerful. Your kingdom come. Your will be done right here in the midst of this little kingdom called earth. I expect your kingdom to work beyond the reason of this kingdom. I expect cancer to bow its knee to in this kingdom. I expect my kingdom to supersede this kingdom and kill cancer. And when you begin to believe like that, he said, "Woo! I can plant some seeds there. I can sow some stuff there that'll produce a harvest." Unearthly manifestations in our character. Now here's where it gets challenging. You have to be people who believe that the word changes you. That it takes out the earthliness of you. That it deals with the character flaws of you. That it deals with the earthliness and the attitude of you. Earthly character is not accepted, and we expect our lives to reveal the kingdom that has come near it. Repentance is always the result of the kingdom coming near. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Anytime the kingdom came near, repentance, somebody died. For salvation to come to the earth, somebody had to die. In order for the kingdom to come to your situation, the seed must die. In order for the kingdom to come to your life and my life, we must lay down our lives so that way the kingdom can draw near. We must repent and die so that way the kingdom can become fertile and grow. But if we don't die, if we remain alive, then the kingdom can't come. Repentance must happen in order for the kingdom to come. Number 5, we must never settle for day-old donuts. Must see God as the supplier. Now look, I love donuts. I could eat a whole box of them, Paul. But I'm not. I haven't had sugar in a long time. But I love donuts. But you know what's really good? Is a fresh donut. You know what I'm saying? Remember to go to Bob's Donuts when they were down there on Broadway? I worked for the city, and that was some regular routine for us. Go get some donuts first thing in the morning, like 7 o'clock in the morning. Donuts, you know, the real warm ones. Fresh donuts are always better than day-old donuts. And Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily donut." I mean bread. Jesus does not endorse us eating donuts, Sensei Paul. Which is to say, you have to search for the new revelation, the new thing, the new experience with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't settle for religion. Always strive for relationship. The moment you begin to depend upon tradition, you've strayed. The moment you begin to grow used to day-old donuts, you got to check yourself. Your earth is, your soil is not, is becoming unfertile. You need the rest in Jesus. Isaiah 33:16 says, "He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure." The one who dwells on high with Jesus. Religion wants to replay yesterday. Relationships desire a new touch today. Intimacy with a lover always craves the next touch. Doesn't it? Always. Remember, like, for all you married people, all you other, just tune out for a second. Remember when you were courting your wife and your husband? Like, you couldn't wait to kiss them. Couldn't wait. I remember my first kiss with my wife. Couldn't wait to get to that day. Because intimacy always craves a new touch. It's not satisfied with 15 minutes ago, it wants a new touch. Doesn't it? And Jesus here says,
give us new bread. He said, when you pray, ask for fresh manna. You want only the freshest. That stuff we, yesterday's experience, Azusa Street won't do, God. We need Levitt Road to happen. You know, I need Jaycox Road to take place. That's where I live. I need you to show up where I live. I'm not looking for somebody else's experience. I'm not looking to live out somebody else's religious experience. We need one ourselves, God. I need one myself. I need some fresh stuff. I need revelation right now. I got a circumstance that absolutely requires that I have fresh revelation. I can't depend on somebody else's revelation. As anointed as our pastor is, you know, you can't depend on his revelation. You have to get your own. He said, when you pray, it's very specific. When you pray, you have to go and you have to ask for fresh revelation. You can't depend on mine. Now, you can take mine and build yours, and you can add to it, but you must have your own, Jesus is saying. It must be yours. Number six, you have to live to forgive because it makes you fertile. You have to see God as the Savior. Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is so big in the church. Forgiveness creates fertility. Now I just want to introduce to you a concept. When you were forgiven, when you were born again, Chris, when you bowed your knee and you asked forgiveness from Jesus, what happened was the kingdom was birthed inside of you. Forgiveness birthed the kingdom inside of you, didn't it? When every one of us asked forgiveness, when we said, Jesus, forgive us of our sins, then the kingdom came alive. The Savior of the world came alive and was born, and we were born again. Salvation came to us because forgiveness came to us. And here we go thinking that we don't have to forgive. Or that in some way we can withhold forgiveness from somebody and then still produce the kingdom in the earth and still have a heart that produces a harvest in the earth. It's so contrary to what the word says. And Jesus tells us not to do it. He says you have to forgive because when you forgive, you become fertile. You become soil that is fertilized, that is full of nutrients. And when the word hits it, it produces a harvest. In Matthew 18, you hear a story in verse 21 to 35. This guy, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. This guy, he owed this fella some money. And the guy finds him and he says, give me what you owe me. And the guy began to plead with him and said, forgive me. I'll pay you back everything I owe you. Just forgive me. And the guy said, you're forgiven. So that same guy that was forgiven goes out and he finds another fella that owed him money. And he grabs him and he snatches him up and he says, pay me what you owe me. I'm going to bust you up. And he put him in jail. And then the fella found out what he did and he said, look, go get that guy. Put him in jail. Until he pays back every penny he owes me, he's not getting out of jail. He's going to be locked up. He's not getting out of jail until he pays me every cent. Not only that, go get his kids and lock them up. Go get his family and lock them up. You read it for yourself later. Go get his family, lock him up in jail. Unforgiveness will lock up everything in your life. It will lock it all up, seize it like, it'll be froze up, you won't get a thing. Heavens will become brass, you'll be asking Jesus for stuff, be bouncing back like bullets hitting you. Unforgiveness will put you in prison. And if you're walking around with unforgiveness in your heart, you can't do that. You are breeding barrenness in your life. We must be people who forgive. I mean, not even me forgive at the next moment. Jesus, I forgive him. Because you're going to want that type of forgiveness. And that type of forgiveness will make you fertile. It will make the seeds that you sow, the seeds that Jesus is trying to sow in the earth, produce a harvest. Number seven. We need to be people who understand that one yes means a million no's. One yes means a million no's. Obedience to the Spirit. Obedience to the Spirit. And here we see the Father as our shelter.
Matthew 6:13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. He says, pray that you be delivered from temptation. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul there says that he always makes a way of escape for temptation. Always makes a way. But the thing is, when he makes a way, you have to accept the way that he made. It's non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. The way of escape, there's no alternative way of escape when temptation comes. When he sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of the temptation, when you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that is God sending away. He sent a taxi cab for you to jump in. It's time to get in and let the taxi cab go. But the moment you're disobedient to the conviction, the moment you resist the conviction, the moment you do that, temptation come and you took a little bite. So we have to be obedient. It is our obedience that matters. Obedience, when the Spirit convicts, will lead to freedom. And in closing, verse 13, again, part B. And this is the part. A lot of theologians believe that this was omitted from the earlier transcripts. I believe it's of the Holy Spirit. In part B there it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I believe what's being said there is that God, it's yours. My heart, I submit my heart to you. I submit it to you, for yours is the kingdom. It's your kingdom. You have my heart to do with it what you want for your kingdom. And it's your power. It's not mine. It's not my heart. I gave it to you. And so now I'm making it fertile so you can release your power through the earth. It's your power. And God, I've made my heart fertile. And I've given it to you so your glory can come through it. I submit it to you. Maybe that's a good point right now to close our eyes and lift our hands to Jesus tonight. And just make that confession. Come on. Maybe for the first time tonight, you've never given your heart to Jesus. You've never really submitted your life to the King of Glory. Jesus is calling you now, and he's saying, submit. He brought you here tonight on purpose. It's not an accident. Maybe you've resisted giving your heart completely to him tonight. Tonight is the night where you surrender completely. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let's worship him tonight. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Lord. We submit to you tonight. Everything inside of us that's ever resisted. Lord, reach into our hearts tonight and take out the rocks. Take out the clumps of clay. Take it all out tonight. We release it to you and say, make our hearts fertile to produce the kingdom in the earth. Make it produce a harvest tonight that you so desperately want. You're so desperately trying to get and release to the earth. You're so desperately trying to get your kingdom to come to the earth. But you're looking for hearts that are fertile tonight. Hearts that will produce a quantity of harvest and a quality of harvest. A harvest that comes in numerical explosion. And also a heart that will produce a harvest that is of quality, of great quality. Big fruit, God, tonight. Stand to your feet tonight and just worship the King of Glory. If you should need prayer tonight, our altar ministers are going to come. Maybe you need a miracle tonight, or maybe you planted a seed long time ago that God, you've been waiting for God. You say, God, where you been? And tonight you just want to abide in Him, and be a good opportunity to come tonight and re-sow that seed and really leave it in the ground tonight. And trust Him tonight. Trust Him. He's a healer tonight. If you need healing in your body, He's here to heal you tonight. He is Lord of the earth. Cancer has no dominion over His kingdom. I just want you to know that. Diabetes has no dominion over His kingdom. If you need prayer tonight, our altar ministers are here for you. Come and receive prayer. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Him talk through you. Hey, bring somebody to church on Sunday if you need prayer. The altars are open. The offering will be taken on the way out, guys. Man, the doors. Your tithe and your offering. Don't forget to give that tonight. God bless you.